Today's message is on hope. I've got a very dear friend of mine that has seemed to have some issues with hope. Now, folks, you say, well, how can you get depressed or how can you get down? Folks, when you slip and fall and you hurt yourself, or you wake up one morning and you got that sore throat that just won't go away and it turns into a throat cancer, or you have this migraine headache and you can't walk just right and all of a sudden you find out you've had a stroke, folks, you need hope. You need hope for tomorrow. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I know that you're in the healing business. You are the great physician. So I'm asking for your healing power right now. Take this message on faith and hope and love and bless it, Father. Give us hope, Father. Father, all of us need to be rested physically, just as Elijah did, Father. And then we need our soul to be fed, Father. Father, you even tell us as church members that where there is no vision, the people perish, Father. We need to be looking ahead toward the cross of Calvary, Father, and we need to have that hope for tomorrow, the hope of all Christians, seeing one another again, the hope of heaven through you, dear Jesus. And I want to thank you for eternal life, and thank you for saving me and allowing me to preach this message today. Now let it be a blessing as it goes forth, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians, for those of you who have a Bible, turn with me to 13, verse 13. Now, what we're explaining here in 1 Corinthians is that the local church in Corinth was in serious trouble. Sad to say, the problems didn't stay within the church family. They never do. They seem to erupt when things happen or bad things happen. It seems to always get outside of the family. I guess we've been programmed for bad things. When you look at the newspaper, nothing says, hey, have a great day. Or when you look at CNN or any news media, you're just looking at things over and over and over again, bad things. We think of things in a negative manner. So they do spill outside the church family. So therefore, unbelievers outside the church understand what things go on inside the church. It gives them excuses not to go to church. So to begin with, the church at Corinth, it was a defiled church. Some of its members were guilty of sexual immorality. Others got drunk. Still others were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. And it was a divided church with at least four different groups competing for leadership, as we identify in 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 12 verse. And this meant it was a disgraced church. Instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. And in every chapter of this epistle, we find the Apostle Paul correcting the church either in doctrine or he corrects it in practice. And in chapter 12, Paul corrected their misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. And in the final verse of chapter 12, he tells them that he will show them a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of love. It's the way of charity. That's why we refer to it as faith, hope, and charity. And the Greek word Paul uses here is agape, which speaks of unselfish and unconditional love for others. Chapter 13 has become known as the great love chapter of the Bible. I know when I do a wedding, I love to research this and translate it. I have a 1973 version of the NIV, and I love the way it identifies a charity as love. And our text for the message this morning is found in verse 13. And I preach out of nothing but the King James Version, folks, and that's for me because I find it to be the most correct English version of the Bible that there is. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So Paul gives us what I believe are three virtues that sum up what it is to be a Christian. Today I want you to understand something about faith, hope, and charity, something God has shown me. And the greatest of these is charity, is said in 1 Corinthians 13:13. So let's take a closer look at them. Let's address faith. I'm looking at Hebrews 11:11. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is indispensable to us. The Bible declares that without faith, you know it's impossible to please God the Father. We're saved by grace through faith. We're instructed to live by faith and to walk in faith. In other words, we cannot be a Christian without faith. And faith is not just believing. Faith involves believing and acting upon that belief. Why do you think pastors give an invitation and you step out and you come to the altar? It's that act of faith. You're involved in believing. You're acting upon that belief. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have one account after another of people who express their faith in God by obedience to His Word. And see, faith is taking God at His Word and believing what He said is true. I love what He said about salvation in Romans 10:9-10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what he said about eternal security in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Hallelujah. We can never lose our salvation. Even in Ephesians 4:30, the latter part of that verse says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We take God at His Word by faith. He talks about salvation, eternal security. And I love what He said about heaven in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then I love what he said about hell, because as a pastor, it teaches me that Jesus spoke over 14 times on hell, and I must warn people in Luke 12:5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Now, folks, I preach to you about faith, the necessity of faith, but I want you to see the importance of hope. And like faith, hope is not something physical that you can touch or see or hear or smell. Now, listen to me now. But nevertheless, hope, it's as real as the physical things of this world, because if a person loses hope, then that person may well lose physical life itself. I've seen it too many times. Hope is just as important as food and drink to our well-being. It's as good as any antibiotic that you can get. It's the light at the center of every cell within your body. It's as if we're born from hope. For hope is the forward-pushing urge that moves in all things and from all things, propelling them outward and onward. Now, there's a little saying that I heard from a buddy of mine in the Air Force Arctic Survival School. And it's a saying that has to do with how long a person can survive under extreme conditions, and it's a great illustration. The kind of conditions such as you might find in cold Arctic regions. And the saying goes something like this. It says that one can survive 3 weeks without food. Someone can survive 3 days without water. Someone can survive 3 minutes without oxygen, and only 3 seconds without hope. It puts the importance on hope. In Romans 15:13, now the God of hope, hallelujah, I'm so glad we've got a God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. For you see, hope is a confident expectation. The biblical concept of hope is much different than the way that most of us use the word today. We might talk about hoping it might not rain, or hoping that it wouldn't get cold, or hoping it wouldn't be too hot, but we realize that sometimes it probably will. And we're certainly not confident that it won't. See the difference between faith and hope? Faith believes that God can do. Hope believes that God will do. It's one thing for us to have faith that God can meet our every need. It's another thing to believe that He will. What should we be hoping for, you say, Pastor? We should be hoping for Jesus to return soon. Boy, that would cure all the ills in the hospital, and that would cure all the sickness everywhere on the face of the earth. In 1 John in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. See, we should be hoping that our prayers are answered, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We should be hoping for results from our witness. In 2 Peter 3:9, the latter part of the verse, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For without hope, there is despair. You see, I see this importance of hope. I know that there is hope for the hopeless. Let me direct you to Psalms 119 in verse 81 through 88. Throughout this psalm, we're made aware that the psalmist is in trouble. We would like to know who he was, but the Bible doesn't tell us who he was. And I don't have an indication of who he was. But since he's remained anonymous, the Holy Spirit intends for the application to be universal. So any one of us could apply these principles in our lives. In this morning's section, I find hope when it seems hopeless. For those of you out there that don't feel like that you have a tomorrow, listen to this. There in verses 81 through 83, I see a troubled soul that needs revival. And the circumstances in which the singer of the psalm found himself was tough. It was trying. They were despairing. His soul was fainting. He was longing for a work from God. And salvation is used in a number of ways in the Bible. The biblical context must always determine what kind of salvation the writer has in mind. And there is, of course, salvation from sin, its penalty, power, and its presence. And there's salvation from sorrow, as well as salvation from situations. This last aspect of salvation is in view here. Although we don't know what the singer's situation was, we know that he was seeking deliverance from this despair. Every cloud has a silver lining. I've heard that all my life, but it never made a lot of sense to me. I used to do a tremendous amount of flying, and taking off one day on an airliner, I understood clearly the meaning about every cloud having a silver lining. We took off one day from Charlotte, North Carolina, and the day was gray and dismal and cloudy, and I was headed to Dallas to catch a connecting flight, and then I was going on to California. And on board, as I relaxed for the takeoff, and as the plane climbed higher, I noticed that the sky grew brighter. And above the clouds, the sky was blue and the sun was shining. And see, it was all a matter of perspective. The blue skies were there all the time and seen from above, but the dark clouds were already being hurried away by the wind. And from below, it looked like all you could see was dark, but from above, it was blue skies. And see, the Word of God is like that sun shining always in the sky. And our circumstances are like the clouds. When we stare up from them, from down below, they appear to be threatening and ominous. But when we allow God's Word to change our viewpoint, we see them as temporary troubles, and they soon vanish away. And you see, the psalmist's sight was failing looking for a word from God there in verse 82. And so often when the Bible seems to be silent or seems to be saying wrong things, it's not the Bible that's wrong, but our viewpoint or our interpretation. And in the book of James, the sick are instructed to call for the elders. Now, how would you like to be a pastor for just a moment? And you go into the hospital and everybody has the expectations of always healing. Folks, if everybody was healed, now listen to me, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I want you to listen just a moment. You'd have people living their eternal life here on this earth. And in the book of James, when the sick is instructed to call for the elders, they call for them to have themselves anointed with oil, and they expect to be healed. And when healing doesn't take place, they become confused, and they doubt the Scripture or think something is wrong with their faith. God does not fail. God has not failed. In this passage, they've invested this part of the Scripture with a meaning that it doesn't have. Nowhere does God unconditionally guarantee healing to sick believers every time that they are ill. Obviously, God's not going to heal everyone every time, or believers would never die, as I just said. And the passage in James, as the context shows, it has to do with the healing of a person who's become sick as a result of sin, and consequently, they're being disciplined by the church. So the psalmist needed revival in his discouragement. Now, folks, don't leave feeling down, because God does heal. God can change his mind. When he sought to kill Moses, he changed his mind. Moses went on to perform great and mighty miracles God threw him on this earth. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he prayed, God changed his mind, extended his life 15 more years. But he bore one of the most wicked kings of all time, his son, during that additional 15 years of life. So God knows what's best for you, and I do believe in healing. I want you to understand that what this passage means here in the book of James. And now that we're back over into Psalms, the psalmist needed revival in his downtime. So God's Word seemed to be letting him down, and he needed restoration. In verse 83, it's like a bottle in the smoke. And folks back then made containers for wine and grape juice, water, out of skins of animals. And exposed to the smoke, they got useless because the contents would take on that unpleasant odor and taste of smoke when they would hang them up around the campfires. So the psalmist was that wineskin. The smoke was the penetrating, persuasive, polluting influence of the world, and he felt contaminated by its atmosphere. You want to get healed, get right with God. You want to approach God properly, get the sin out of your life. He will heal you. He'll take care of you. Even worse, he felt that God could no longer use him, and he needed restoration. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, there's one way to get rid of that smoke. The Word of God was able to cleanse deep within. The contaminating power of the world is more than counteracted by the cleansing power of the Word. We can't escape the world, but we have God's Word to restore us in the trying situations. A lot of times we have seemingly delays there in verse 84. Why is God delaying? Why does He wait so long? Time's running out. My days are slipping fast and my prayers remain unanswered. Apart from God's Word, there is no answer to the seemingly indifference of God to the suffering of His saints. Let me give you some help in understanding this. The stories of Job. You know, the hedge had been lifted and he was being tried for the glory of God. Well, what about Joseph? He was being purged, being prepared to be the deliverer of Israel. What about Jonah? He uses an example typifying Christ and others that help us to see that God is not oblivious to what we're going through. And it may not be for you. It may not be your trial. It may be for somebody else's salvation. I preached a funeral one time. That night I went there and I saw three miracles occur. The most profound miracles. Seven people got saved with that lady's death, and the following day, eight more, for a total of 15. The Holy Spirit worked, the Holy Spirit fell, and eight people got saved the day of the funeral. 15 people totally in a 24-hour period of time. Hallelujah. Our problem is that we don't have a large enough perspective when we try to do God's job for Him. You say, well, I shouldn't call out to God. Sure you should, but we know only the surface facts. This brother's sick. He's going to die unless God intervenes. Here's a family that's falling apart. Another loses his job or fails to get that important promotion, and we ask why. We'll never get the right answer if tile surface facts are all that we know. And as Paul Harvey would say, only God knows the rest of the story. There in verses 85 through 87, I see some serious danger. And the psalmist complained that men were using snares and traps against him, and he was being persecuted wrongfully, and his strength was almost gone. Help thou me. His prayer was simple. It was very simple. When a person's desperate, they don't make a speech. If a man who can't swim falls into a river and sees a man on the bank, the drowning man has no use for flowery language. He doesn't say, I say there, my friend, I wonder if I could persuade you to vest yourself of your garments and plunge into the swiftly flowing river and save me from a watery grave. I shall be forever obliged to you for your kind consideration, and I'll be in before I'm inundated by these waters. Now, please come to my aid. They're not going to say some garbage from like that. They're just going to call out and say, help, help, jump in, save me, help. And so how the psalmist had survived thus far was the Word of God. How I have survived thus far is the Word of God. I have to trust in God. I see there a trusting saint in verse 88. Our hope is in the Lord. This is where I'm trying to get you to. Our hope is in God through Jesus Christ. The psalmist cries out for God to quicken or renew him. No demands, no threats, just help. Just that cry for help. And all of us need help from time to time. I hope you understand where I'm trying to get to with all these words up to now. This is what I'm trying to get you to see, that our hope is in Christ. We need to draw upon Christ's source of hope. God's Word has come straight through God's mouth. It's God-breathed. The God who inspired this book is the Creator of the universe. The Bible can never get out of date. It can never be wrong. It gives us strength that we need to fulfill the purpose for which God has chosen each one of us. And where's our hope in the midst of trials and troubles? It's Jesus Christ. What about a revival for our soul? It can only come through God, through His Word. The third point that I want you to see is the greatest of love. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, which we've covered, hope, which we've covered, charity, these three, but the greatest of all these is charity. Why is charity or love greater than faith and hope? Well, it's the only one that's going to last forever. Faith will not last. Remember, it's the evidence of things unseen. But when we get to heaven, our faith is going to be turned into sight. And hope is confident expectations. But when we are with the Lord, all our hopes then are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be realized. So the only one that's going to continue on, the greatest of these, understand this. We will love the Lord throughout all of eternity. Now Jesus referred to love as the greatest commandment of all. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We should love the Lord. We should love other Christians, our brothers, our sisters. We should love those who are lost. How long has it been since you shed tears over the lost souls? Or do we get so tied up in our own situations we forget there are people who are dying and going to hell? Only then will we communicate God's love, when we realize that we are here for a reason. We're not in heaven today like the Apostle Paul was betwixt the two. He wanted to be with Jesus. We wanted to be with our loved ones that's gone. But we're here because the work is not done yet. In John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, we cannot love others until we personally know the love of God. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you come to Him for your salvation? Has there been a time in your life that you have made a change? That you know that He loves you so much that He gave His Son Jesus to die in our place so that you might have eternal life? Why not give your life over to Him today? Christians, are we accurately representing our Lord to this lost and dying world in which we live through our hope, our faith, and our love? Or do you need to come and spend some time with Him today? Get things right. Why don't you pray right now? Lord Jesus, help me, Father, to be the Christian, the beacon that I ought to be, hoping for things to come, Father, loving in my heart for all, having that faith that's undying. If you don't have Jesus today, will you say this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. If you've just said that simple prayer today, I'd love to hear from you. Won't you write us? I'm going to be praying for you.